Dan. I'll get it then, so you don't have to come up. It seemed like it was in the news, or I read a lot about it, or heard it on the radio. There was a big jackpot in the lottery. Did anybody hear about that? Powerball, I don't know if it was just, I think it was a couple states. I don't know how that all works. But it was over $700 million, and a couple days later, you heard that one lady won it, and I think she took a lump sum, and after taxes, she had something like $320 million. Wouldn't that be amazing to have $320 million? Did you ever think about that? What you would do if you had that much money. How awesome that would be. You could buy anything you wanted. Just about. I guess nowadays, I don't know, maybe $320 million doesn't go as far as it used to. But I had to think about that. You know, no matter how much money you have, no matter how many things you have, no matter how big or nice the places you live in, and believe me, compared to most of the world, our places are big and nice. If you don't have Jesus in your life, you don't have anything. And as I thought about it, how much more awesome it is to have Jesus than to win a lottery. Did you ever think about that? How much more awesome would it be to have Jesus? And so as I thought about that, I think we're going to continue focusing on the spiritual part of our life and not the fleshy part. As I thought about the fleshy parts where I live most of my life in. I think probably you do too. I mean, we go to work, we do all kinds of things. But Satan attacks the fleshy part of our life to keep us from our Heavenly Father or to hinder our growth in our Heavenly Father. Some of the things, the obvious things I think we would often talk about might be alcohol, drugs, pornography. But it could also be things like maybe we just like stuff. We like living this world. We like the newest and the greatest. Why are they always coming out with new things? Because they can sell it, you know, and they know you're going to throw your old stuff away and buy more stuff. Or it could be status. You know, maybe you just like that. You want to be have an important position, have people look up to you. No matter what it is, we need to realize that Satan uses those things to his advantage, to draw us away from our Heavenly Father. And so as I thought about that, our attention needs to be on God, doesn't it? Not in stuff that we do in this earth. And so how are we doing? How are you doing in focusing on your Heavenly Father? How's your walk with God? Are you getting closer to Him? And as I thought about that and the things we've been preaching on, we're going to have a little review. Glenn and Barry, you can't answer. Someone tell me, I just asked Barry this morning to make sure I remembered right, but what did we talk about 2 weeks ago? Did someone tell me? Only 14 days. Anybody remember? Okay, Barry. Faith. And how's your faith been doing these last couple weeks? I think one of the verses that Barry used was Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of that which you do not see. So how's your faith doing? And what did we talk about last week? Can someone tell me that? Risk hope. We talked about hope. Okay? And I had to think, what are some things you hope for? Now, I don't know. All our school-age kids aren't here, Harley. Did you guys start school yet? You know, one of the things I hope, maybe you hope for good grades, or I wrote down, maybe you hope you get the right teacher that you wanted. Well, you didn't have much choice. You have one choice, I guess. But we hope for things like that, and maybe we hope for a raise come January at our jobs. Justin, you're a working man now. Maybe you'll get a raise January. I don't know. Do we hope for a promotion? Do we hope that we can get a new car or a new truck? Do we hope maybe for a new job? I mean, what do we hope for? Are we hoping for what Glenn talked about last week? Are we hoping to spend eternity with Jesus? And are we thinking about that? But what runs our hope life? And I had a scripture, and I don't think Glenn used this one, but Romans 8, second part of, you have to tell me if you did. I didn't remember you used this one. Romans 8, 24, the second part of 24 and 25 says, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, this is the kicker, we wait for it patiently. So are we patiently waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ? And I think one of the things Glenn asked us, are we willing to risk things we have now because of our hope in Jesus Christ? And he gave us a lot of examples last week of different people in the Bible. Well, this is interesting. Not interesting, but I say this as a way to encourage the way the Holy Spirit is working and how he's dealing with us as a body, because he put on my heart a couple weeks ago, I needed to speak on love, but I have no idea what I was going to talk about, love. But do you know what 1 Corinthians 13:13 says? Now these three, I think, remain. Faith, in this order, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We didn't plan on talking about these three things. Everybody just was said, you know, we're supposed to preach what God puts in our heart. God put those three things in that order. Isn't that awesome? We serve a God who cares about us and loves us. So the question this morning is, how's your love? How's your love? We talked about your faith, your hope. How's your love? And I didn't know what scripture I was to use, but I guess, what do you think of when you think of love? Anybody have a scripture that comes to mind? John 3:16, that wasn't the one. What else?
One of the Ten Commandments.
Love your Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Anything else? You didn't hit the script? John 4, 7, and 8? John 4, 5, and 6. Well, that's with Nicodemus, I think. John, Well, anyway, we're dealing with a chapter this morning. I already brought it up, so if that helps at all. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, we call that the great love chapter. So if you want to open your Bibles to that right now, you can. And just a little background, 1 Corinthians 11 deals with how we should read that, because in a couple of months we'll be having Love Feast. But 1 Corinthians 11 is how we should prepare ourselves, the order we should have at our Love Feast service. It talks about Jesus giving his blood and his body for us. 1 Corinthians 12, we know is very popular, talks about spiritual gifts and how we work together within the body. New beginnings is a body. God's given us different gifts, and if we use those, if we use our gift and we use them together as a body, we're much more effective. And then it goes into 13, which is love. And love is what makes everything work. 11 and 12 don't work without love in our hearts. And so we need to have God's love. And then we go to chapter 14, and it talks about spiritual gifts and how those that benefit the whole body are more important than those that would just benefit maybe me or a couple people. And that has to do with the great love that we're supposed to have in our hearts. So I had to think, are we a loving church? Here at New Beginnings, are we a loving church? And when I evaluate, I'd say yes, I think we are. But then the second question I think God wants us to ask, could we be a more loving church than we are now? And I think we can answer that one, yes, as well. So we have some growing to do in love. And I think as I looked at this, I have some growing to do as well in love. But if we look at the first couple of verses, we're not going to read the whole chapter. If someone wants to be prepared, I'm going to ask someone to read verses 8 to 12 at the end of the sermon. So if someone would want to, maybe Barry, Colleen, or Dave can get that since there's a mic there. You have one too, I see. The first couple verses in 1 Corinthians 13 have to do with how love is needed in ministry. Now, I didn't ask Mike if I could do this, but Mike's our lead elder, so I'm going to use him as an example this morning. And just say that Mike was gifted in tongues. He could, if someone is here from another language, from China, that didn't speak English, he could speak Chinese, even though he can't normally, because God gave him that gifting. He can speak in a spiritual tongue as well. He's just gifted at that. And Mike is also has a gift of prophecy. He's very good at being a prophet. He knows all the mysteries in the Bible. He understands all that. He has great knowledge of Scripture. If we have a question or problem, he can answer that. He can do all that. What, isn't he an awesome guy? Isn't it neat to have a leader like that? And how about if he has faith that he could actually move a mountain? His faith is that strong and that great. Wouldn't that be awesome? And not only that, Mike is willing to give everything he has to help others. He'd even lay his life down for you because that's the kind of leader he is. Wouldn't it be awesome to have a leader like that? But there's one little thing. Mike has no love in him. That's not true, but we're just using an example here. Mike has no love in him. What does it say in those first three verses? Verse 3, it says, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. If you have faith that can move mountains and have not love, you're nothing. If you can speak in the tongue of angels, men, you just sound like a clanging cymbal. Do you get an idea how important it is for us to be loving people? How important it is for us to have love? And as I look at the chapter, there's 14 things that I think we're going to go over very briefly. You know all this, but it doesn't hurt to look at them again and be reminded of those things. The first couple things are what love is, and a lot of the things are what love isn't. And then at the end, there's four things that love should be doing. But if we look at before we go to that, I want to give an example here. I had some examples here I wanted to give. In verse 3, 1 to 3, I want to give some actual examples of things that are going on here this morning at New Beginnings and how that would relate to that. And the first one is tongues could be preaching. I'm up here, I'm saying things out of God's word, words that I hope that God put in my heart, and he's speaking through me. But if I don't love you, it's worthless. I need to have a love for you, and I do love you, but you know, I realize I need to love you more than what I do. It's what God's saying, but we need to love in that way. Another example, one of the things we're dealing and struggling with as a denomination and we're dealing with as a church is what happened at annual conference. And I had to think of this lesbian pastor from California, was it? Washington. How do we feel about that on an individual basis? Do we see in God's word that that's wrong? You know, I'm pretty quick. My nature is, if something's wrong, I'll say it. But I think I also err on the side of not having love in my heart sometimes the way I should. Are we weeping for that person because she's missing out on what God has in her life? She's being led astray, and she's falling for it. And on top of that, she's leading other people away. Are we crying and weeping over that person? On Tuesday morning when we met for prayer, someone said that, you know, we need to be weeping. We need to be weeping people. That's because we have love in our hearts. Are we weeping over that situation? We decided that we're going to send a letter, one of our responses. And I believe that person needs to be removed and things need to change within our denomination, just as things need to change here at times. But are we weeping? Are we really concerned about what's happening spiritually in other people's lives? And that's what's motivating us to do what we're doing. Are we just responding like sometimes I'm too quick to do, just saying what we think? You know, we have to have love when we respond to issues like that, as Jesus had for us. If we go to another church to prophecy, and this really hit me when we went down to Drexel Hill, in the meetings before and even on the drive down, I just was filled with a great love for that congregation. I didn't know anybody there. And I would say that as a body here, that we were just filled with a love for that body. And when we go out to another church, we have to really be filled with love for those people. God could give us some revelations. He could give us words of encouragement to share. Maybe sometimes he'll give us a word where we think they should do something different or they might be doing something that we really, really sense is wrong. But we need to be filled with love when we respond. When we write a letter, it needs to be based on love. And I think sometimes if we don't have that, it's pointless for us to go out to try to encourage other people. And I think we can see the love. I mean, the fact, I think there's a love for us from Drexel Hill. I mean, that's just part of what it's like being in part of a larger body. You know, the fact that they invited us, there was a connection there. And I think that's special. That's the way it should be with all our congregations, I think, as we meet and talk with one another. We need to have a love for each other. And when something's wrong, we need to respond with love. The fourth thing I had, if we have faith that God's doing some neat things here at New Beginnings, and he's working, and we can see him working in certain ways, and we can do everything right, and we can bless others, we can bless them financially, we can go and work and work in our church building, whatever we do, but if we don't have love when we do that, what God's saying is it's kind of worthless. We're spinning our wheels. So do you see how important it is every day that we need to be loving others the way Jesus loved us? So how do we love others? Here's where we get into starting at verse 4. The first thing it says there is love is patient. Love is patient. That means love endures trials sometimes. It means love is slow in avenging, not quick to resent somebody. Do we have those characteristics in our hearts? Verse 4 also says that love is kind. Love is kind. I think there's a mildness that goes with that kindness. That means we do good to everybody, even those who hate us. I think you mentioned that a little bit this morning, Glenn, about if we love our enemies, it's like heaping coals of fire on their head. We need to be gentle and courteous. That's what love is kind, I think, is telling us. Verse 4 also says that love does not envy. Love does not envy. Love means we're content, I think, where we're at, because we're right where God wants us to. We have a good relationship with him. We're not desiring things for ourselves. As I looked at the Greek for what's translated in NIV as envy, I'm not sure what the King James says here, but it also can mean zealous in pursuit of good. Zealous in pursuit of good. And so if God puts something in our hearts or we read something, a truth in Scripture, we're going to be zealous to do that. Or if God asks us to go to minister to someone, we're going to want to really do that out of the great love we have for him. And we're not going to envy. We're not going to focus on what that person has. We're going to focus on what that person needs in their life. The next couple ones in 4, I think some of them are a little similar. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Again, love doesn't boast. It means we're not focusing on ourselves. Look what we did, you know. Look what we're doing. But we're focusing on the needs of other people. Love is not proud. I like King James says, not puffed up. We're not thinking more of ourselves than we should. And I think part of love is not proud means that when we realize who we are in the presence of Jesus. You know, if we come into the presence of Jesus, I don't know what else we could do other than fall flat in our face is before him, because we are so unworthy to come into his presence. And yet he allows us because he loves us so much. But that's the attitude we need to have when we go out and minister to others. Verse 5 starts saying that love is not rude. I like what the King James says here. I think it's closer to the actual Greek, but it says does not behave itself unseemly. Is that right, Glenn? Does not behave itself unseemly. We need to watch what comes out of our mouth. No coarse jokes. We have to be careful what words we say. We don't behave unseemly. No filthy language. Also watching our actions. You know, how do we act in front of other people? Are we acting in love, or are there some body language we use like, you know what this look means, Colleen? You know, if you're saying something, you know, if you give the right look to your kids, they know what that means. You know, we have to be careful of our actions as well. Verse 5 says that love is not self-seeking as well. Seems like love doesn't have to do with us as much as others as we go through this list, does it? Love is not self-seeking. That means that sometimes love means we have to sacrifice our time, maybe our desires, maybe even your dreams to do what God is asking you to do. Sometimes we have to sacrifice our time if God asks us to go visit somebody or to minister to somebody. You know, that takes time. Sometimes we have to give up things that we would like to do, but there's more important things that God would have us do. Here's another good one. Love is not easily angered in verse 5. Love is not easily angered. It doesn't say that love is not angry, does it? It just says not easily angered. I think often our anger comes from defending ourselves or what we want. If you ask Judy, we're driving down the road and someone does something that we would say is probably not too smart in front of you, I won't blow the horn or anything, but I'll make a snide little comment like, what's that guy thinking he's doing? Or he's going to cause an accident. Or what's he thinking? And I had to think, those don't always sound too loving, do they, when we say things like that or think things like that? Those are things we need to work on. Sometimes I think someone's going to cause an accident and hurt somebody. Am I really loving and concerned that that person might actually do that? Probably not in the moment. But that's where God wants us to get to. But it is okay to get angry in love. Sometimes we need to get angry because things are happening that are leading someone or a group of people to eternal damnation. You know, Jesus, when he walked through the temple and he saw people buying and selling, I'd say he got a little angry. But I also know that he did that out of love. He saw his Father's temple being desecrated. And things were, I mean, it was more important to be buying and selling than coming and worshiping the Lord. You know, and people were more concerned probably about what they had to pay for their sacrifices. And people wanted to make money. Well, boy, we can jack the price up here because if they don't get it here, they're going to have to go way down the street to buy it. And that's not what was supposed to be happening in God's house. And he got angry. And that was okay because he did that out of love. Also, another example would be Paul when he came into Athens. This is from Acts. I'm not sure what chapter, probably around 16. But when Paul went to Athens, what did he see? He saw them worshiping all kinds of gods around there. And I think Scripture says he was provoked, I believe. Provoked, which is another word for anger. But he was upset because people were not following the right God. They were just serving all these wooden things that didn't mean anything. And so he got angry and he started telling them about the one true God. Not the kind of wrath that we would think of. It's a different kind of anger than what Jesus probably showed in the temple. But sometimes we need to get angry over the sin around us so that we can respond to it. Verse 5 also says, love keeps no record of wrongs, or King James, thinketh no evil. Love forgives and forgets. And I had to think about sometimes, especially think of those of you who are married, think about times you got angry at your spouse, or they got angry at you. Did you forgive them? And then did you forget? Or can you think of sometimes maybe you forgot something and Satan brings it up again? You know, love forgives. And we need to learn even when Satan Satan already forgave that, and I'm forgetting that, so don't remind me again. Love keeps no record of wrongs. A good example of that, I think, was when Jesus hung on the cross. What was one of the seven things he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. You know, he was innocent, and yet he was still able to forgive those who are doing him a great injustice. Verse 6 says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. This I think I said already, but love grieves over sin. If we see someone in sin, and we really love that person, it should cause grief in our hearts. And I also think in our own lives, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we need to grieve over that. If we really love the Lord, we are going to grieve over that because it's separating us from a fuller relationship with our Heavenly Father. Sin is something that needs to go. And also, I think also when it says delight or rejoices with the truth, when God's message is proclaimed, I think it gives us great joy in our hearts and our lives. We like to see Jesus proclaimed. We like to see others walking in the steps of Jesus. And then we get to verse 7, and it gives us four things that love does. First thing it says is that, and it says always with all these, love always protects. Love always protects. If we love our brothers and sisters here, there's times we need to lift them up in prayer. We need to spend time on our knees praying for them because they're going through a rough time. That's one of the reasons we gather as a body, to encourage and lift up one another. We need to do that even more, I believe. Love always trusts, verse 7. I think love trusts the Word of God and does its best to follow what God is asking us to do. The Holy Spirit within us, our brothers and sisters, and this book is our guide. We can't take bits and pieces out of this. We need to take the whole book and what it's saying. And we trust what God is doing, even when we don't always understand. Love always hopes. We talked about that last week, the promises we hope, promises of God that we hope, the future eternity with God in heaven we hope for. And the last thing is love always perseveres. Love always perseveres through trials, through tribulations, through persecution. We haven't had a lot of persecution yet. But if we go through persecution, love will prevail. So as we look at this chapter, we can kind of take a quick evaluation of our lives. And how loving are you? How are you doing on loving others this morning? How loving a person are you? Are there things that you need to work on? You know, I think there's that God wants us to love more, and there's a lot each of us can work on. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit has asked us to do different things this morning. He knows what we need to work on more than anyone else. But I want to close now with 1 Corinthians verses 8 to 12. We're going to read these if someone has that there.
You ready?
Yep.
Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Keep going.
To 12.
When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known.
Love never fails. I don't know about you, but I don't know what heaven's like exactly. We have a little bit of a picture from Scripture, but we're not going to know exactly what heaven's like until we get there. But I think what it's saying in these verses is, I don't think we're going to need spiritual gifts anymore. I don't think we'll need tongues. I think we'll probably all speak one language when we get to heaven. I don't think we're going to need hope anymore, will we? I don't think we're going to need faith. Because it says, remember the definition? Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. We're going to see everything. There won't be any need for hope. But one thing that will always remain, even though some other things will pass away, I believe, in time, once we get to heaven and spend eternity with our Heavenly Father, love is always going to be there. We're always going to have a great love for each other. In fact, I think when we get to heaven, we'll probably more understand what the meaning of love is. And we'll love each other even greater, especially when we get into the presence of God and we see how much He loves us. And so in closing this morning, I have a video that Justin's going to play. You can cut me off or whatever and get ready to do that. You can sing along. We can just stay seated. You can sing if you want, but just I'd like you to take that time to maybe evaluate how your love life is, what God's asking you to do or what to change or what can you work on in loving in a greater way. So you can go ahead and play that. Thanks.
Love is not proud. Love does not boast. Love, after all, matters the most. Love does not run. Love does not hide. Love does not keep locked inside. Love is a river that flows through, and love never fails. Love will sustain. Love will provide. Love will not cease at the end of time. And love will protect. Love always hopes. And love still believes when you don't. Love is the arms that are holding you. Love never fails you. When my heart won't make a sound, can't turn back around, when the sky is falling down, nothing is greater than this, greater than this. 'Cause love is right here, love is alive, love is the way, the truth, life. Love is the river that flows through. Love is the arms that are holding you. And love is a place you will fly to. Love never fails you.
Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of love to each of us. And we ask you to help us learn to love in a deeper way, Father, as individuals and as a body, Father, as a body of believers who love you. For we know, Father, we know with absolute certainty that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor death nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love, your love, Father, that you showed us through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for that love. Amen.